Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher. I'm Bob Davis. And on today's Basic Gospel program, we continue with our new study through the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace Study Guide, based on Bob's excellent book by the same name. I hope you have your copy and can follow along each Friday with us. If not, you can go online to basicgospel.net and click the Simple Gospel link on the right-hand side of the homepage. Again, that's at basicgospel.net. From there, you can order the book or the study guide or both. Well, this is a study edition of the broadcast, so we will not be taking live phone calls today. However, the listener line is always open for you, so you can get your questions to us by voicemail at 844-322-2742. Again, that number, 844-322-2742. If something pops into your mind over the weekend that you'd like us to discuss, well, we invite you to call. But for right now, it's Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're on page 7 of the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide. If you're following along, turn to page 7, and we're going to talk about first things first today. And I think this is a very important chapter. Oftentimes we get kind of the reasoning of the gospel kind of mixed up, and we don't see it for what it is and what's God's first priority for you and me. And that's what we want to talk about today, because when we get God's priority in order, as far as our minds are concerned, then the Christian life can start to fall into place. This question, how is the Christian life really supposed to work, begins to get answered when we see God's priority for you and me. Now, years ago, I think back in 2006, Gina and I had the opportunity to visit Israel, and she came along on the trip. It was a fantastic trip. I think it was actually 1999, if I'm not mistaken. And she had to leave the trip a couple of days early. She was given some tickets by somebody that dropped out of the trip, and they had booked an earlier flight out of Israel. So she and I had the opportunity to go by ourselves and retrace the final steps of Jesus' life. So we started at the Mount of Olives. We went down the path toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was betrayed, where he prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And that agony started to take root in his soul, and he started to sense what this was really going to be about when he was about to take upon himself the sins of the world. We went to Caiaphas's house, where he would have been taken after his arrest, and we saw what happened there. And then we went to the threshing floor, where he would have stood before Pilate, and then Pilate would have ordered him to be scourged. And then we followed the path out to the garden tomb, and where that cross of Calvary happened. And we sat there and just overwhelmed by the sheer love of Jesus Christ for the two of us, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. And then we moved from our spot, looking at where that crucifixion might have taken place, and we moved probably 200 yards, and we saw the empty tomb, and we just sat there. Gina and I just sat there and let the reality of that place just overwhelm us, and the sheer truth that Jesus Christ is alive. He's not in that tomb. And that's what Christianity rests upon, the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Yes, the death of Christ is significant. It was the death of Christ that took our sins and paid the penalty. It was the death of Christ that made us holy, set us apart for the divine act of God to make us alive together with Christ. It was the death of Christ that perfected us, removed all barriers, reconciled us unto God. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the first chapter of the good news story. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And it's upon this fact that Christianity, all of Christianity, hinges. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Without the resurrection, you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins. And that makes us ask some questions about the significance of the resurrection. And I want to just read a couple of paragraphs out of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. This is out of the first chapter. So we found this bench, as I said, and we just sat there, and just the truth that he is alive just swept over us. And so I wrote, this is the story of Christianity. What's more, it's our individual story. Because he lives, we live. Not at a point in the future, but right here, right now. Now, the power that released Jesus' body from death and clothed it with immortality is the same power that is available to us for living here and now. Now, living in this power should change us, enable us to experience a quality of life we've never known before. But how? How do we live in the power of Christ's resurrection? How does this amazing, earth-shaking event become the central issue of our lives? Certainly, the hope of breaking free from a stale, empty life and experience a different quality of life altogether is bound up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The empty tomb announces this victorious hope and invites you and invites all of us to experience the power of the resurrection.
Yes, indeed. And what a wonderful story it is, and a wonderful time for you and Gina. Just incomparable.
Yes, indeed. Yeah. One of the most significant moments in our lives as a couple. We've had quite a number, and it seems like every significant moment that happens between Gina and me revolves around something in the gospel message. There was a moment before we were married when we had this discussion about Romans chapter 8 that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And that became a foundation for our relationship, and we've built upon it. And it seems like when we've gone through some trials and some tough times in our marriage, that passage keeps coming to mind. And then this moment in front of the empty tomb, just to realize that we're alive in Christ and that Christ is alive in us, has made all the difference as far as just the wonderful things that we've experienced together in our marriage.
Yeah, great stuff, Bob. Thank you for that. And friends, you know, it's a resource that has helped so many people arrive at a new and exciting place in their lives. It's Bob Christopher's excellent book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, we're talking about. And through many struggles in his high school and college days, Bob came to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about doing better and trying harder to please God, but simply resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way the Christian life is supposed to work. Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. To get your copy of the study guide that we're studying through, this happens to be session 3, of course, just click the link on our homepage at basicgospel.net and order your copy of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, the study guide, and or the book, and allow God's grace to do its work in your life. Again, you'll find it at basicgospel.net.
Well, thanks, Bob. And I certainly encourage you, our listeners, to buy a copy of this book. Yeah. If you don't have it in your library, I think you need to have it. I think it's a book that you need to read. Why? Because it's foundational, and every single problem that you will encounter in life, this book will help give you a framework to deal with that particular problem. Mm-hmm. It will build the framework of the gospel message around you so that you will be able to think through any issue through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It truly is life-changing. It addresses the problems that we all have and gives us a way to experience victory in the midst of whatever life throws our way. So I encourage you to do that. I took a look, Bob, on the Amazon bestsellers list as far as Christian books. Mm-hmm. And it is just amazing how shallow this world is, what people are really, really wanting to read. And it's, you know, Christian cookbooks and, you know, things of this nature. Yeah. Nothing wrong with Christian cookbooks. Nothing wrong with the books that are there. But boy, we need depth. We need to really explore and dive deeply into the truth of God's love and grace. And this is a book that will help do that. Yeah. And boy, I would love to see it rise up those charts, not because I'm going to personally benefit, but because I think people out there will benefit as they read the goodness and the fullness of God's love and grace poured out on us in the person of Jesus Christ.
Yes, indeed.
Another thing I want to encourage our listeners to do is go to our YouTube channel, subscribe there. We have a brand new offering today, and it asks the question, does God send sinners to hell? And why I mentioned that in today's broadcast, because it really ties to what we are talking about in this particular chapter. But it's a question that is asked time and time again. We ask it wondering about the real nature and character of God. If he really loves us, would he do such a thing? Would he send somebody to hell? What is the answer to that? Well, go to our YouTube channel and find out. Also, it ties to what we're going to talk about here. And again, the title of this chapter is First Things First. When it comes to God, what are first things first for him? And it all gets back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I said, the resurrection is the hinge on which Christianity, the Christian faith, hangs. Without it, Christianity would not exist. Now, this is the sticking point for the critics and skeptics. They're always questioning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This couldn't have happened. It could have never happened. Boy, people have just made this story up, and it's just been perpetuated through the centuries. But the fact remains that Jesus, the historical evidence of his resurrection, is overwhelming. And most people agree that it did occur. Now, what does it mean? That's where we stumble. That's where we fall. But it did occur. Jesus did come back to life just as he said he would. Now, in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, this is a wonderful passage. And it says this, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So here's the gospel message. So Jesus, there's a pivot point in his ministry. So he teaches in parables so that things are kind of hidden from plain sight as far as the religious leaders are concerned. He gives wisdom and insight to his closest followers, his disciples, and soon-to-be apostles. But then there's a point in time where he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he turns the question on them, who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at that point, there's a pivot. And Jesus begins to explain very clearly to these disciples what's going to happen to him. And this is one of those passages. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be handed over to the elders and the chief priests, be rejected by them, be killed, but on the third day to be raised. So according to Luke 9:22, several other passages in the New Testament, what did Jesus predict would happen to him? Well, the death, the burial, and resurrection. He predicted his death. He predicted his burial. He predicted his resurrection. He told them how this was going to come about at the hands of the chief priest and the elders. He was going to be handed over to them, and then they were going to crucify him. But on that third day, he was going to be raised back to life. Did the disciples understand this? Absolutely not. Peter took Jesus aside and said, Lord, this will never happen to you. Matthew writes that Peter rebuked the Lord. Now, who in the world would ever rebuke the Lord?
Only Peter.
Only Peter, and he did it. And he said, this will never happen to you. I will never let it happen to you. Now, what was he referring to? The fact that Jesus was going to be handed over to the elders and the scribes, and that he was going to die at their hands. Peter was saying, no, 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 I'm not going to let that happen. But here's the rub. Without death, there is no resurrection. And that's what's of first priority, resurrection. God wanted to raise Jesus from the dead so that he could raise you and me from the dead.
Right.
See, forgiveness we all needed. We all needed our sins to be dealt with. We all needed our sins to be handled judiciously.
Mm-hmm.
We needed that to happen. We were sinners in need of forgiveness, but there was a deeper need in each and every one of us, and that's the consequence of sin, death. You and I were dead spiritually, and we need life. And so what is God's priority for us? To make us alive together with Christ Jesus. That's God's story. That's what God was putting into place through Jesus Christ. Did the disciples understand that when Jesus proclaimed this, when he said it so clearly to them, when he just laid it out in black and white? Absolutely not. They missed this on the third day he was going to come back to life.
Right.
I mean, that's a statement of hope. When the disciples heard what Jesus said, it wasn't a statement of hope. It was a statement of terror. It was a statement of concern. We can't let this happen. If our Lord dies, what's going to happen to us? So resurrection was not something that they fully grasped, that they fully understood. And we see this when the women went to the tomb after Jesus had died, after he had been buried. They went on that first day of the week, that Sunday morning, and Luke records what happens there. And it's very interesting. Verse 2 of Luke 24, I'll just read verse 1 as well. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. Well, why were they taking spices? Well, to anoint the body. That's what they did with a body that was dead.
Yeah.
They anointed that body with spices. And they found, when they got there, that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So why were they at the tomb? They were wanting to anoint the body. When they saw that the stone had been rolled away, they entered into the tomb. They were expecting to see the body. Why? Because resurrection hadn't registered in their minds. The thought that Jesus might be alive had not registered in their minds. So we see in verses 6 through 8, he is not here, these angels said to them, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So they went to the tomb. They had heard what Jesus said was going to happen to him, that on the third day he was going to be raised back to life. When they got to the tomb, they were expecting to find his body laying in the tomb, and they were there to anoint it. When they looked in and saw the body wasn't there, they did not think resurrection. That did not enter their mind until the words of these two men in dazzling apparel said to them, remember what Jesus said, that he was going to come back to life. And that's when the news that he is alive started to spread. That's when they went to the disciples. That's when Peter and John came running to the empty tomb. That's when Jesus started appearing to the disciples. And this story that he is alive started going far and wide.
Yes, indeed.
We're recipients of it today. 2,000 years later, that message that Jesus Christ is alive got to us. It touched our hearts, and in touching our hearts, something happened. And this is the first priority. This is first things first. I've met so many people, Bob, through the years. They've prayed to God. They've appealed to God. They've asked God in every way that they possibly can, please change me. Maybe they've had an addiction. Maybe they've had a particular sin that they just can't stop doing. And they keep praying, Lord, I need to be changed. I want you to change me. I want you to do something. And they pray in the morning, and at the end of the day, they look back and say, Lord, you didn't hear my prayers. You didn't make the change I asked you to make. Well, here's the reason. Christianity isn't about improving this old life of ours. Christianity is about resurrection. It's about new life. God's priority is first life, then change. Yeah. So if you want to see change in your life, you first have to be made alive together with Christ. You have to go from death to life through faith in Him. That is what this gospel message is all about. It is about life. Jesus Christ came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus Christ died and was raised to life so that you too could be raised to walk in the newness of life. Your old life is a life that was controlled by sin and death. Your old life was one characterized by the patterns of this world, the ways of this world. Your old life was a life filled with desires of the flesh that you lived to gratify. Your old life was one that Paul said described you as a child of wrath. That's your old life. God wants to get rid of that old life. That's a dead life, and give you a new life, His life. Mm-hmm. That's the priority. First life, then change. Yeah. I'm going to say it again. First life, then change. Bob, I remember a gentleman that called us from Canada, and he had been struggling with alcohol addiction and drug addiction for years and years and years and years and years, and he had done everything that he knew to do, but nothing was changing in his life. When problems came his way, he still resorted to alcohol as a means to deaden the pain. He took that further to drug dependency. And in our conversation, he said, I've prayed. I've asked God to take this desire away. I've asked God to change me. And nothing happens. I just feel this emptiness. And we had the opportunity on that particular broadcast to say, friend, God's priority for you is not that you let go of alcohol or let go of drugs or let go of those things. His priority for you is to take you, one who is dead in trespasses and sins, and make you alive together with Christ. Are you willing, my friend, today to receive Christ and to allow Him to make you alive so that you can say that you have crossed over from death to life and that Christ has stepped into you to take up residence in your heart? If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to follow God's priority for your life, then I guarantee you, you're going to see some change. Yeah. But before you do, it's first, let's talk about life. Yeah. His life coming to live in you.
First life, then change. Bob, thanks for that. What a wonderful study. And friends, thank you for being with us for it. To get your copy of the study guide, just click Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, that link on the homepage of our website, basicgospel.net, and you'll be ready next Friday for our study, and we hope you'll do that. Keep in mind, too, that we need your partnership in this gospel message to keep the good news coming. You can donate now or over the weekend at basicgospel.net, and we're in this together, friends, so let's pull together. Again, you can donate at basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join Bob online Sunday mornings at 9:30 Central for Sunday Morning Live. Link to either Facebook or YouTube at the top of our homepage, basicgospel.net. Well, that's it for now. Stay safe, everybody, and have a great weekend, and we'll see you on Monday. Bye-bye.